say these words, surely God was in that place. Surely the power of God and this presence of God was present with those people. And if you're here today, I trust that you're sensing what all of us are sensing, that God is indeed here in this place. And what I say or what we sing really is irrelevant, because if God doesn't show up, we're just playing church. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to play church. I don't want to be religious. And we live in a world where, particularly this part of the world, there is a religious nomenclature. There's a religious culture that can be around us, and we can miss the whole object of why we're in church. And many years ago, my wife and I, Renee, our children were little, and we lived in Brentwood, Tennessee, and it was so great to see my brother, Bill Hackworth. And Bill, remember those days back in Brentwood, and we left Brentwood, and Bill was one of the leaders there, and we went to New Zealand, and it was much different than the South. I love the South, where the grass is green, the trees are tall, and all the chickens are fried. I love it here. But we moved to a place where it was much different, Bill. Only 8% of the people actually went to church in New Zealand. It was a very postmodern, secular environment. And I remember I was raised in the South, where most people went to church. And most people were religious, or they believed about God. But now we live in a world where that's pretty much evaporated, where people understand that to be authentic, there's got to be something of reality, of a relationship with this deity called God. Yeah. And this Jesus who transcended and came down and walked among us, became incarnate and walked as a human, God in the flesh, lived a perfectly sinless life, died a cruel death on the cross, and on the third day raised up, proving He was the Son of the living God. That something miraculous had happened. And if it happened in time and space, that means it can happen to you and I here in Tallahassee, Florida. Amen. We're not just ticking the box. We're not just putting in our religious time clock and hoping that somehow God will give us merit or we'll get favor with God. But there's something bigger here. God is wanting to change us so we can be His arms, His legs, His mouthpiece in the earth. Amen. This isn't my sermon. This is the warm up. Amen. So we're getting into it. I want to talk to you here in the next 2 hours we have together. I'm kidding. We'll let you out before the Baptist. We'll let you go and get into those buffets. But the brief amount of time we have together, a couple of people had that nervous laugh, like, lock the doors, man. Don't let them out. But the scripture talks about the purpose of church is not just coming together, having a good feeling, as wonderful as that is, as great as it is to feel the anointing and the fellowship here, that God has a purpose, He has an agenda for you. And it's not just to get you to heaven. If you're born again and you're trusting Christ, you are going to heaven. But while you're here, God has an agenda for you. And He tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, very familiar scripture. It's on the overhead for you. It says He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, pastors, and teachers, so they could woo and wow all the congregation, preach great sermons, and get a bigger crowd next week. No, that's not what it says. But if you read from the American gospel, you would think that's what it said, that bigger is better. Newer is truer, more trendy and more big and more size and more popularity, more esteem. Somehow we've hit pay dirt. And that's not what the New Testament says church is all about. That He has given gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So it's not about preachers and ministers doing the work. God has said, I've raised up my church so I can equip my people so they can be launched into the service of the ministry. Amen. Amen. So you're here not just to be entertained. I hope you are enjoying it. But can I tell you something? We have a very clear agenda from Scripture. We want to equip you to be armed and dangerous. We want to equip you to walk out of here and you are the devil's worst nightmare. That you go out there full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, knowing that God can use you. You're a son or a daughter of the Most High God, and you're well-equipped and armed to go and take territory that the enemy has stolen from you and your Savior. Amen? Amen. Now, this is Christianity. That's what it's meant to be, is that he wants to equip the saints for the work of the ministry until we attain to the unity of faith and to a mature man. There's a maturity that God wants to bring about in us. So our job is not just to go to church, as wonderful as it is, not just to say, isn't it great to sit here and hear this good singing or good preaching and good fellowship? As wonderful as that is, God has an agenda for you and I, and it's to be equipped and launched into the ministry. Romans chapter 1, 10 and 11 says this. Paul's writing to a new church in Rome. And he says, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests. If perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gifts to you that you may be established. That you may be established. His whole motivation was that you're lacking, you're deficient, you're a brand new congregation, but I want to come and I want to impart some spiritual gifts so you can be established. You know, that word established is a great word. It means to be made stable, to be made constant, to have a sense of permanence. So Paul wasn't saying, look, I want to come and do a conference for you. He says, I want to do something greater. I want to establish you in this thing called Christianity. I want you to be so stable. I want you to be so certain. I want you to be so permanent that come hell or high water that you're going to stand in the midst of trials and tribulations. How many know you're going to have trials and tribulations when you say yes to God? Let me say, raise up your hand, because if you haven't figured it out by now, you are going to figure it out. You know what? When I got saved, Pastor Bill, back in Tennessee Tech, I played football, was a big knucklehead football player. God got a hold of me. I got saved in grad school. And I just said, God, if there's a hell, I'm going there. Because all the things I was doing, I knew I was going to bust hell wide open. So my prayer was this: God, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. And you know what? God took that, even though it was a selfish prayer. He goes, okay. And he pulled me into his kingdom, and I saw how good he was. And he says, now, I'd like for you to do this. I'd like for you to do this. And there came a point where I thought, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for giving 10% of my money. I just wanted to miss hell. You know, I wanted to go to heaven. And that's what most of Christianity is like in America. We used to even sing songs about it. Remember that? One bright morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away, oh glory. And you get all happy, you're going to fly away. You know what God says? Take your wings off, sweetheart. The job's not done. I want to go to the sweet by and by. Well, you're in the nasty now and now. And God has put you here for a reason, to be light in the midst of darkness. Nudge your neighbor and say, he's preaching at you. That it's not about escaping the earth. It's not about flying away. It's about being equipped and armed and established so we can do something great for God. And all of a sudden, God begins to show you, hey, look, heaven's a great deal, but you got a little work to do before you get there. I want you to be established. I want you to be constant. I want you to be so firm that when people lean upon you, you do not move. Because this thing called Christianity is eternal. It's real. It's true. I want to establish you. I want to give you some gifts. I want to come to you. I don't want to make you feel good about the fact that you're saved. I want you to be established because you're in war. There's an enemy out there. There's a world that hates you and hates everything you stand for. And what does he establish us in? He establishes us in the faith. He establishes us in the Word. and he establishes us in the church. Can I tell you something? God died for the church. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's building his church here in Tallahassee. Amen.
Amen.
He's doing something. There's an establishment going on, and we need to be established in the Word. And I remember when I first got saved, you know what they did? They took me, and this guy who was an engineer, he was a very, very academic kind of geeky guy, dork, geek, nerd, whatever you call it. You know, we used to call them geeks and nerds. Now we call them boss and sir. And this guy took me, and he had these big, thick glasses on, like he knocked the bottom out of a Coke bottle and stuck them in for lenses. And he took me along. He said, okay, Ken, we're going to open up the Word. And I was a football player, captain of the football team. He was not anything like the people I wanted to associate with, but he knew one thing. He knew God. And he got me in the Word, and we went through a foundation Bible study, and all of a sudden I started reading the Word. Then he said, you know what? We're going to fast. What? Fast? I didn't sign up for this. You go without food? I signed up to go to heaven. That's what my contract says. Going to heaven. No, all this pain and suffering and memorizing scripture. Now you want us to go without food? I had not gone without a meal. You know, and if I did, I made up for it the next time, you know? So he said, we're going to go on a 3-day fast. I'll tell you what, I went without food for 3 days, but God wasn't anywhere near my fast because I was thinking about hamburgers, you know, chickens and everything. And I thought, God, why do you call it a fast? Because it takes so long to go through. It's slow. It's not fast. And when I broke the fast as a 6'4", 255-pound football player, I went to Shoney's, and they had an all-you-could-eat salad bar and dessert, and I stayed there till 2 p.m. closing down with them, you know? And I was so sick. I thought, this fasting stuff is not good. But what is God saying? He's saying, hey, there's something in you that is counter to what I want to do with you. And I want to establish you in my Word. I want to establish you in the faith. I want to establish you in my church. Can I tell you something, folks? If all you all backslid, if all my people backslid, all the people in every nation backslid, God forbid, let me tell you what, I have already sealed the deal. I can't go back. I'm establishing. I got no place to go. I got no place to go. I've sold out. That's what God wants. He wants a people who realize who they are and they stand established and firm. Unfortunately, many Christians are what we call, it's a good theological term, flaky. That's it, flaky. They're not established. They're tossed about by every wind and doctrine. Anything comes along, any kind of things happen, and they're just like a leaf in the wind. And God is saying, I want to create a missional people that are established in the Word, in the faith, and in the church. The word sterizo is the Greek word to mean made constant and permanent. In North America, coming back from overseas, from New Zealand, Australia, we noticed there was a difference in the culture here in America, being gone for 14 years. The churches were big. There were a lot of great things going on. There was direct TV. You could listen to gospel preaching. But there was something that happened. There was a moral decline in the altitude of America, we noticed, coming back. And we noticed some very big mega churches that were doing quite well and preaching great sermons. And when I listened to the sermons, it wasn't what they were preaching that disturbed me. It was what they weren't preaching that bothered me. Amen. What they were leaving out that was disturbing. Yeah. And one theologian from Biola University, he's the head of the Talbert School of Ministry, he called it the empty self syndrome. Where people who are going to church, but they aren't being fed. They aren't being satisfied. They have an empty self. And he said it manifests like this, and it's on the overhead. It manifests in the gospel of self-improvement and self-esteem. Even though the Bible does not teach self-love or self-esteem or self-worth or self-actualization as virtues, a vast number of present-day Christians have been deceived by the teaching of humanistic psychology. Rather than resisting the enticements of the world, they become culture-bound. Not only do they not resist the tidal wave of selfism, they are riding the crest of self-esteem, self-acceptance, and self-love. Go to many Christian bookstores and you'll find books entitled Being Your Best Self, Finding Yourself, Be All That You Can Be. And when I see those things, I'm thinking, you know what? If self were the answer, I would have found all the answers before I came to Christ because I was really into myself. I talk to university students, and oftentimes I'll talk to them. How many university students do we have in here? Okay. I talk to university students, and I'm never amazed how many of them, when I talk to them, they'll say, you know, I'm just in a funk. I'm just trying to find myself. And I ask them the logical question, where were you last seen, you know? I'm trying to find myself. I'm trying to authenticate myself. And it's this whole concept that somehow if self-esteem and self-worth can grow, somehow we can find that illustrious thing called satisfaction or fulfillment. Can I tell you what? It just ain't so. When you look down into the self of the human consciousness, it is a very dark, ugly place. I love what Charles Spurgeon said, the great literary genius and apologist. He said, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. He said, I knew a bottle of port would do that. He said, if you want to be happy, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Yet how many appeals do we hear? Are you lonely? Do you want happiness? Do you want a new job? Do you want a new husband? Do you want to get rid of your problems? Come to Christ. He'll meet all your needs, when really the message should be you need to die to self. The biggest problem in the world is not the world. It's not your boss. It's not your spouse. Guess what? It's you. Look in the mirror, draw a circle, and step in it. That's the problem. That's the problem. Everybody wants to change the world, but nobody wants to change themselves. So they think through politics or money or institutions, we'll change the world through social engineering. And really the issue is endemic. It's you that God wants to change. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. Nicodemus came to him and said, you know, what do I need to do? I've kept the commandments. I've done all these great things. And he said, one thing you need to be born again. He said, how can I be born again? I'm a grown man. How can I go back into my mother's womb a second time and be born? He said, you've got to be born of the Spirit. You've got to change that nature on the inside of you. You've got to have a brand new heart. A brand new heart. A heart change. You've got to get rid of self. And that's the battle we're fighting for you and I to be missional Christians, is we have to get self off the throne and let Christ be Lord of self. You missed a good chance to say amen. Amen. Luke chapter 9, verse 22 is in the overhead. I love this. I just love Jesus. He feeds them. He feeds them. They got a big banquet, barbecue chicken, grilled fish, everything you can imagine. And then he starts to talk to them what it's going to take to follow after me. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. Say suffer. Say rejected. And be killed by the chief priests. Suffer, rejected, and be killed. And on the third day be raised. Now, we want to kind of skip over the suffer, rejection, and be killed, and we want to go to the raised. Amen. I want to go to the resurrection part with Christ. I want to have the glory. I want to have all the victory. I want to have all the good goodies that come with Christ. And he says, look, if you follow after me, there's something called rejection, suffering, and by the way, death. Then he goes on to say, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Your biggest problem is you. My biggest problem is me. You must deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow after me. Anyone who wishes to follow after him, you must take up your cross. A cross was an instrument of death. It wasn't a trendy piece of jewelry. It was an instrument of death and sacrifice. Take up your cross and follow after me. Anyone who wishes to save his life will lose it. Anyone who loses his life for my sake will find out what true life is all about. Can I tell you what? It's counterintuitive. The world says take and give and receive and get. God says, hey, it's the opposite. Give away. Right. Yeah. Empty yourself. Yeah. Be established in this thing called eternity. Be established in this thing called the gospel. Don't let the world and the culture squeeze you into its mold. I'm sad to say that much of American Christianity has allowed culture to squeeze us into a narrow thing. What's in it for me? I preach all over the world, and I'll have people come up to me afterwards, Pastor Charles, and they'll say, this is a great church, but I'm not getting fed. I look at them, they look pretty healthy. In fact, they're a little too well fed. They say, I'm just not getting my needs met. And I always ask him, I say, well, is the pastor, is he preaching from the Bible? Yes. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. Is it good orthodox teaching? Oh, yes, it is. I said, well, then what you've told me is the reason you're not getting fed is because you're not doing what he's preaching. You know what Jesus said? He was ministering one time and his disciples went off to Chick-fil-A. They came back with a big lunch and he says, I'm not hungry. He says, I have food you know not of. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. I'm satisfied. I don't need that. I don't need any more chips. I don't need any more French fries. I'm satisfied. I said, you know what? You've just told me that you're not doing what's being preached. That's why you're hungry. It's a hunger of rebellion because you are not compliant to the word that's being preached. Can I tell you something, folks? Our Bible knowledge far exceeds our Bible obedience. It's not what you hear, it's what you and I do with what we hear. That's why it says in James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, prove yourself doers of the word, not merely hearers, because hearers deceive themselves and are deluded because they don't do what they hear. And it's like a man that looks in the mirror and after seeing his own reflection walks away and he forgets what manner of man he ought to have been. So are those who are forgetful hearers and not effectual doers. There's two types of people here today. Either you're an effectual hearer or you're a forgetful doer. You hear people say, oh man, that was a good sermon. Boy, that was great. Whew, anointed. What are you going to do about it? See, scripture says, prove yourself. Prove yourself. Show me the money, baby. You like the preaching, you said it's right, you say it's from God, now do it. Get established in it. Yeah. See, that's when revelation and information hits application, we have transformation. Right. You know why people don't change? Because they're not doing what they're hearing on Sunday. They're not applying it. You can have the best preaching. In fact, there's some good preaching that goes on here with Pastor Ron and Pastor Charles and Ben and the team and Aaron. There's some good preaching that goes on here. The issue is not a lack of good preaching. The issue is a lack of application of the preaching. You see? And that's the idea where we get changed, where we become transformed. Remember, information plus application, transformation. Information without application, stagnation and apathy. People fall into apathy. Oh, yeah, that's good. You know, the problem with hearing good preaching and not doing anything about it is you can be deceived to think I've heard that before and it's a part of me. Oh, yeah, I've heard that. Yeah, prayer. Oh, yeah, he talked about praying. Ron preached a great message on prayer the other day. Are you going to do anything about it? No, but it sure was good preaching. You see? How many, when you hear a sermon on fasting or prayer, you just say, well, God's kind of convicted me. I've been praying too much these days. I want to back off a little bit. Most people don't have that problem. Or reading the word. Well, I've been reading the Bible way too much. God wants me to watch more TV, you know. No, it's usually the opposite, isn't it? You see? So it's the application of these things that bring about transformation. Listen, that's why Jesus said, go and make disciples. Disciples. Discipline learners. Where you sit down and you apply what you learned on Sunday or Wednesday or wherever you were at and whenever you were, and you apply it to your life. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Go and make people who are established, who are disciplined to do what the Holy Spirit is saying. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching now. There's a thing back in late 1960s, a guy named David Babington. He was a British guy who studied at Cambridge University and then ended up lecturing in philosophy and history and Christianity at Stirling University in Scotland. He came up with something called the Babington Quadrilateral. The Babington Quadrilateral. And here's what he did. He got his PhD in this. He found there were four major components to evangelical Christianity that he observed in the West, starting in Great Britain and North America. Here's what he found they were. Number one, biblicism, in other words, a belief in the Bible. And what exactly is that? It is accepting the Bible as divinely inspired, inerrant, and historically accurate. In other words, this Bible is true. It's historically accurate. It's true to what it addresses. It's theologically sound, and there's no theological or doctrinal error in it. He said that is one of the components of evangelicalism. Number two, crucicentrism. These are fancy words. It simply means a focus on the atoning work of Christ. In other words, the Bible is true and real, and it's applicable for you and I in every generation. And only that, the central message of Christianity is that Jesus Christ died on the cross to atone for your sins. So far, so good, huh? Then the third component was conversionism. It was a focus on the belief that all people needed to be converted. All people need to be saved. All people need to be born again. That being born in a religious family or christened as a baby doesn't necessarily get the job done. That you must be born again. You must be converted. And number four, which is my favorite, Pastor Charles, is activism. Activism. The belief that all people need to be converted and the belief that the gospel need to be expressed in people's actions. What does that mean? I mean, I got to do what I've heard. I just can't sit here and say amen or say maybe Ben will do it. Maybe Pastor Ron will do it. Maybe Pastor Charles will do it. We'll pray, and stay out the way, and hopefully the job will get done. That these are the essentials of evangelical Christianity. Activism, let's get in the game. Can I tell you something? If you look at any studies by Barna or Thomas Rainer and Ed Stetzer, you would be amazed. Almost 54% of Christians, born-again Christians who attend church in North America, say that it is wrong or excessive to try and convert somebody to Christianity. 54%. Almost 40% of millennials and Generation I, say that the Bible is true, but there are other ways to get to God as well. Jesus isn't the only way. See, what are we seeing? We're seeing the deterioration of these main components that are the very pillars and foundations of who we are as Christians and the Christian faith. And activism. It's gone by the wayside. We'll just get a self-service staff. We'll get a preacher that'll preach good sermons. 45 minutes, you're in, you're out. And it doesn't put too much heat on us, and we kind of get a good, comfortable feel, and we just kind of flow through life and live our secular life and slip in on church on Sunday, and we take care of that, and that's wonderful, and it's convenient. And we have allowed, in America, the culture to dictate how we do church. Can I tell you something? Good sermons don't change you. They don't change you. The only thing that changes you is when you take the sermon and you apply it to your life. And the other thing is you need accountability. It's called discipleship. You need somebody in your life saying, are you praying? Are you loving your wife? Are you tithing? How's your thought life? What are you looking at on the computer at night? Hello? You need accountability. If you're the most mature person in your life, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. I've got people I talk to. I've been in the ministry for almost 39 years. I've known Pastor Ron for 26 years, he and Cindy. And I still have people in my life that ask me, what are you doing? What's your thought life like? I'll never forget the time when I was in South Africa preaching and traveling over to England, and I was preaching there and then flying back to New Zealand. And I literally went around the world. So for all you flat world people, it really is round, trust me. Anyway, I flew around there, and I remember we had to change planes in Heathrow in London. And I'm walking, it's early in the morning, I'm tired, I'm jet lagging, and I'm walking in the airport going to my gate, and there's this big store. It was like a Victoria's Secrets. It was horrible, just semi-clad, scantily dressed images. It was horrible. And I'm walking by this, and I'd been away for 3 weeks from Renee. And I'm walking by this, and I'm thinking, wow, this is real. And all of a sudden, the enemy said, no one will know. No one knows you here, Ken. You can look at that. No one will know. And I took another step, and I thought, yeah. Then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I'll know. I thought, ooh, if he knows, he might tell Renee. I kept walking. You need accountability. You need somebody in your life that'll ask you what you're doing, how are you doing, and they'll hold you accountable, and they can say no to you. It's called discipleship. And God is saying in this hour that for us to energize, for us to activate, say activate. He wants to activate our faith, not just have a good time in church on Sunday, but he wants us to be active on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, backsliding Thursday, and partying Friday. He wants us to activate this thing called the gospel. I remember years ago before we planted this church, we went to a bar at Florida State, me and Pastor Rice. We were preaching, and we had nobody coming to the meeting, so we said, well, if the sinners won't come to us, we'll go to them. So we go to a bar out on the strip, right down here at Florida State, walk in there, and people are partying and drinking and doing everything they do. We're drinking Cokes and Sprites. And we go in there, and we're talking to somebody. We're playing pool, and the guy says, what do y'all do? What are you doing here? Do you lecture at the university? Because I was 28 years old. I said, well, I'll tell you later. So he's drinking and laughing. So I'm shooting one time. He goes, tell me, what do you do? I said, I'm a minister. He looked at me, he goes, a preacher in a bar, what are you drinking? I said, it's Sprite. And we preached to him. That guy got so sober so quick. Go to where they're at. So let me tell you, we are meant to be missional Christians. Not everybody's going to come to this church on Sunday. We have to go to them. We've got a team there that can equip you to get ready to be light and influence in your environment. If you're a business person, if you're in corporate America, if you're a teacher, a homemaker, wherever you're at, God wants to implement and activate you so that you can take this glorious thing called the gospel out to a dying world that desperately needs it. Amen? Amen. Becoming missional, becoming intentional. I'm going to give you three words and we're going to close it down here. Three theological words that really have meaning and I think significance for us this morning. Number one, the word is orthodoxy. Orthodoxy. What is orthodoxy? It's a Latin word. Ortho means straight. Doxy means to teach. Straight or right teaching or straight or right thinking. In other words, you need to have right thinking. You need to be thinking right. You need to understand that there is a God in heaven and you are not him. Hello. The universe does not revolve around you. It revolves around him. And the sooner we deal with self and get in line with the truth, objective truth of reality, the better off we're going to be. How many know that Superman is not real? You're making me nervous. How many know Superman's not real? Let me see. Okay, better. How many know Spider-Man is not really real? Yeah. There are people who have tried to be Superman and tried to be Spider-Man in real life, and guess what? When they jump off the building, they don't fly. Guess what? Objective reality kicks in, and they fall to the ground to their death. See, reality has a way of showing up. And orthodoxy is right reality, right thinking, right truth. Number two, orthopraxy. That's simply a word. It means straight or right feelings or practice, excuse me. In other words, when I think right, and then I behave or practice right. Okay? So you cannot practice right unless you have right thinking or straight thinking. You cannot have right practice unless the right thinking is there. You can't be straight in your running unless there's such a thing as straight in your understanding. Now that they're straight in your understanding, they're straight in your application and practice. And you activate straight. Orthopraxy. I'm doing what I stopped drinking, smoking, being selfish. Why? Because I got right thinking and now my behavior is straight. Orthopraxy. And number three, orthopathy. That means straight or right feelings. Notice how it comes. Right thinking, right behavior and practice, then right feelings. You know what we want? We want the feelings first. Then we'll try and do better. God says, no. You do better and start practicing what's right because you know what's right. Then right feelings will follow. Orthodoxy, orthopraxy, orthopathy. A lot of you, the reason you don't feel good about your Christianity is because you ain't doing it. You know it up here. Oh, yeah, I need to straighten up this and I need to straighten up that. You've got the right doctrine up here. There's orthodoxy, but there's not orthopraxy. Once you follow orthodoxy with orthopraxy, then orthopathy, right feelings would come. Can I tell you something? I feel great when I pray for an hour. But when I start to pray, I don't feel good. I mean, you know what I'm saying? If you're led by your feelings, you're not going to get very far in life. Do you understand that? There's a man who said this. He said, act yourself in the feelings instead of feel yourself into actions. So what do? You begin the action, then good feelings come. If you want good feelings to accompany good actions, they're not going to happen. They follow afterwards. Same with Christianity. Right thinking, right practice, good feelings. I feel great today. You know why? Because I'm right with God and I'm doing what God wants me to do. The church needs to have orthodoxy. The church needs to have orthopraxy. And the church will get orthopathy. Amen? Be a doer of the word, not a hearer. There's two types of people here today. God loves you and God has a wonderful plan for your life. But he will not override your will. You can go to church and be at odds with God. Can I tell you something? You can go to church and live in your own selfish flesh. You can go to church and not feel the presence of God because you're not doing what God has told you to do. Today is the day where you make a decision that God, not only am I going to have good teaching and straight thinking, I'm going to have straight practice. I'm going to activate my faith. I want to be a Christian who's on mission. I want to be an intentional Christian. That's what the church is meant to be. And today, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would make this real to you. Remember, information plus application equals transformation. You can have good information, but if you don't apply it, nothing's going to change. And I can tell you this prophetically, change is coming to this house. It's good change. It's growth. And I'll prophesy today, there will be an influx of young men and women. The next generation will come to this place to hear and feel and see the goodness of God in the land of the living. It's going to happen. The question is, are we ready? Are our baskets ready to bring in the harvest? Because it's coming. And my prayer is that we get discipled, we get established in the faith, in the word, in the church, so that when they come, it won't just be Ron or Charles or Ben. It's going to be all of us doing our bit to establish God's people in God's way. Can you say amen? Amen. Let me just give you three closing points here that we need to press in on if we're going to change, if we're going to be men and women who are on mission, who are intentional about the things of God. We need to be reading our Bible daily. Read your Bible daily. People say, well, that's easy for you, Pastor Ken. You're a minister. No, it's not easy for me. It's not easy for my wife and I. In fact, it's hard. I preach it. I've read it. Sometimes I don't want to read the Bible, but I do it because I know it's good for me. I've got to do it. And I've got children. We raise children. People say, oh, well, you're so lucky. You got wonderful children. Are you kidding me? We weren't lucky. We used something called the rod, the belt. I know that's not politically correct, but it's biblically correct. The Bible says if you spare the rod, you hate the child. I want you to know something. We loved our kids a lot. And that's the reason they didn't end up in jail and strung out on drugs, is because we put the fear of God in them. And we were in the Word. We'd get around the table with our children. We'd do devotionals together. They saw mom and dad praying together. We're not just lucky. It took hard work. It took diligence. It took application. It took being active. Daily prayer. Renee and I would walk a mile and get our exercise. We'd pray in tongues. We got up this morning praying for this church, praying for our Every Nation ministry around the world. We need to be evangelizing others. Every one of you know at least 10 people. If they died today, they'd bust hell wide open. You know at least 10 people like that. An atheist once said, he said, how much do you have to hate someone? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe eternal life is possible and never telling them about it? How much do you have to despise somebody to know that there's such a thing as eternal life, everlasting life, and you will hold it to yourself and not tell them about it? We need to be evangelizing. Talk. If you don't know how to evangelize, get with this man here. Get with Pastor Charles. Get with Pastor Ron. They'll teach you how to do it. Get with Chris. You need to be discipling others. You need to be discipled. You need to be going through the purple book. You need to be going to the one. What's the purple book? We'll explain it to you. You need to be going. You need to be getting established in the Word and in the faith. How do you do that? By being discipled yourself, so you can disciple others. You need to be giving your money and your time. you need to give your money. Because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. You know? In fact, there was a guy, Carl Menninger. He's a psychiatrist, a secular psychiatrist. Back in 1990s, here's what he said. He said, there is a correlation between people who give money and who walk in good mental health. He said, generous people are rarely mentally ill. And they thought they discovered something really revolutionary. And what he discovered was a Bible verse that says it's more blessed to give than to receive. We already knew that you need to give your money. And you know what he did? He would prescribe to people who came for counseling. They wanted drugs and medication. He said, go help the homeless. Go work in a soup kitchen. Go take these foster kids out to the zoo. Go give your money to a charity. And they came back all healed and feeling better about themselves. Why? It's therapeutic to be a giver. You need to give. You need to fast. Go without food. These are the things that make people disciples and world changers. Charles Wesley said, Lord, give me 100 people who love only God and hate only his sin, and I will change the world. Just 100. Give me 100 people who've sold out to you and have put self on the side. They love you and hate sin. I will change this planet. Can I tell you what? God is still wanting to change the world. But he'll never change the world unless you and I allow him to change us. I'm inviting you to say no to self. I'm inviting you to say no to comfort and convenience. I'm inviting you to take up your cross today and follow after Christ. What would it profit a man or woman They gave the whole world and lost their soul. All the money, all the fame and fortune, power and pleasure, it won't mean anything in eternity. All the things that you bought last Christmas, that you spent all the money for, going to the mall on Black Friday to beat all the other shoppers, and you wore it, and after a year, it's fodder for the garage sale. What happened to the thing that you valued last year? That's the way this life is in comparison to what God has for us. I'm inviting you to be missional Christians, to activate your faith, and let your Christianity so shine before men, they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. God, I pray we would become missional Christians, not just sedentary Christians, not just Sunday go to meeting Christians, but Lord, we would be men and women who allow the Holy Spirit to have first place in our life. That, Father, we would do the hard yards and we would give up self. And we would say, God, I want to be active. I want to be in the game. Activate my faith today. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Ken, this message was for me. I love God. I'm in this church. But I need to activate my faith. I need to get activated today. I don't want to play church anymore. I want to be activated. If that's you, raise your hand up high in the air, high in the air, high in the air. I want to be activated. No more playing games. No more playing church. Father, all these hands that are across this auditorium, I pray that you would touch each and every heart. Those hands that are raised, I want you to stand to your feet. Stand to your feet if your hand is raised. Father, every person who's standing, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would activate this faith that's in their heart. It just wouldn't be a private thing between them and God, but Lord, it would be a public declaration of who they are and what they're going to do. Lord, I pray for a transformation to come in these people. I thank you, Lord, for them hearing the truth and the truth making them free. Father, thank you that you're going to do great and wonderful things to everyone who would say, Lord, here I am, use me. Lord, here I am, send me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. And we seal what you're doing right now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Can you give the Lord a praise offering with me? Come on, let's celebrate the Lord.
Is that mic on? Do you have a mic real quick? Pastor Ken, so thank you so much. That was tremendous. So well said. Information plus application equals transformation. So many great things said in that. And, you know, what I think is so key now is the application part of what I believe the Lord has just spoken to us. And so I just wanted, you know, as Pastor Ben's come and taken the role of our campus and youth pastor, he's also really helping us put the application part to being equipped together for our church, you know, in this new season. As God's really just wanting, you know, we've been talking about God's training in righteousness, being equipped. And so anything you want to say about that real quick, Ben?
Thank you. Yeah. So great. God is in this place. We feel something in our heart, but now what, right? And so I'd encourage everyone in this room that if you haven't gone through the one-to-one, you need to go through it, okay? If you have gone through the one-to-one, look at your neighbor, find somebody, and take them through the one-to-one. You also need to be a part of a small group, okay? We have a whole list back in the connection table. If you're a campus student, we've got 2 small groups, and we're starting 2 or 3 more in the next couple weeks, okay? You also need to serve in this church, okay? So go in the back to the connection table. We need more people up on stage to sing. We need a multimedia team. We need ushers. We need greeters. We need to serve. And as we step out and do those 3 things, the one-to-one, small group, and service, these things will naturally start to happen, okay? Awesome.
Ben, give us one quick, great testimony of just what's been going on in regards to...
There's so much has been happening. So a quick testimony. Last week we had a leaders retreat with all of our campus leaders, and it was fantastic. We talked about just this exact thing. And this week I was picking up a girl from FAMU to take to one of our Bible studies, and she was so excited. She was telling me, I went through the one-to-one with so-and-so, and I'm getting so inspired, and I think I can take my friends through the one-to-one, and I think I can lead people to Jesus. And it was just so powerful to see that God was touching someone's heart, and they realized that I don't have to just be a consumer nominal Christian, that I can get on mission. One more shout-out. Susan, stand up, Susan. Come on, Susan. Oh, sorry. Susan Lay. I'm so sorry. Susan Lay.
But that's Susan, my fault. Susan celebrated her birthday on Friday.
It's her birthday, too. Happy birthday.
I told her I want to look Susan like her when I'm 35.
Susan Lay, yesterday, she had a barbecue. She had 15 or 16 young girls from Burundi, from Congo, from all over Africa who have immigrated to Tallahassee. And she is starting a small group and starting English lessons this coming Tuesday. But Susan is living this out. She said, you know what? I know what God's doing. I'm going to apply and I'm going to step out. And so, Susan, I want to honor you in front of the whole church. Thank you so much for stepping out.
Awesome.
Yeah. That's it. That's right. Yeah. So.
That's so awesome. You know, that's the beauty of what God does in his kingdom. It doesn't matter your age, your socioeconomic background, your ethnicity, nothing. God uses us to touch people's lives. And what I love about our church is he uses people who are different from one another to touch one another and then build these lifelong relationships that expresses his kingdom. You know, and the world is still, I mean, government is trying to figure that out, man. How do we get along? And we are doing it. We are living it. And so, because we're the ones that are supposed to model it. So excited about that. I want to take up an offering for Pastor Ken. Really want to sow into their family, just sow a blessing into them for how much they've been a blessing to us. So, ushers, if you would come. You know, I've been reading through, the Lord's really led me to read through the book of Acts again. And what is so standing out to me in this time is that it wasn't the apostles and the initial disciples of Jesus that went out and changed the world, though they played the part. It was those that they equipped that did. And that encourages me, you know, when we talk about really getting equipped as a church, we are going to see the city of Tallahassee transformed as we go forth doing his work. And so, Pastor Ken, again, thank you so much for that great message. Just make out your check to go to church or however you want to give. And can we go out with a song? Let's go out with a song. You want to go out with a song? Worship team, you want to lead us in a song as we go out? Come on out as we. Wasn't that great today? Come on, man. I want to reach people for Jesus. What's that? Yeah, she's on. Yeah, however y'all want to do it. You want to lead us, Rachel? You want to lead us in a song as we go out? You got some? Do the one she did, okay. Do the one you did.
Worthy of it all? Worthy of it all? Okay. You worthy of it all? Yeah.
Okay, sit down. Why don't we stand up together?
Okay, we're going to do Worthy of It All because you guys are practicing that one. Yes, indeed. Okay. God, we just welcome your presence here. God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that you have a mission for us, God. Here in church, go to church, Father. We just welcome your presence here, God, and we just say, yes, God. We will obey you, God. Thank you, God.